The Passion According to Mark. You may be seated. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things, but Pilate asked him, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels, who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard to the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole cohort, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down to pay homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes upon him. Then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified 2 bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's Son. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we contemplate on your triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and as we ponder the words of your passion, be with us as you were on that cross, with arms open, receiving us into your coming kingdom. Bless us here in this place as we gather to contemplate and meditate on your passion once more. Amen. Even within the Bible, which is full of wonderful and important stories, the story we just read of Holy Week, the story of Christ's passion, death, and resurrection, stands heads and shoulders above the rest. Even within the Gospels, the story of Holy Week is the story of stories. The German theologian Martin Kahler once said that the Gospels are really just Holy Week stories with really long introductions. The whole Christian message is summed up in the story we tell throughout this week, beginning today. Everything else, Jesus' teachings, his miracles, his public life, they're important, for sure. But they're really just introductions to what occurs this week. And perhaps because of this importance, many contemplative approaches to engaging with this story, writers, theologians, things I've been reading, trying to get my mind in this headspace, they often invite the faithful to find ourselves, therefore, within this story. So that's what we're going to do here for just a brief moment. Let us think back on the story we heard this morning from Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, into the holy city, to Jesus' final breath upon the cross. Where are you within the story? Who are you? Where do you locate yourself this week? Are you one of the Palm Sunday crowds waving your branches and shouting Hosanna? Are you Simon of Cyrene, eager to help Jesus carry his cross? Are you the one to run and grab some wine for Jesus to drink? Are you the one who wants to see if Elijah will show up after all and save him? Are you among the crowds of many who shout for Barabbas? Are you the centurion who at the final hour, the final minute, the last second realizes that this man must truly be God's son? Or if you'll indulge me, may I suggest one more? Are you the colt? The donkey, as some other gospels say. Just humor me. Let's hone in on this beast. Thus far, just an ordinary colt, which in the course of this story suddenly becomes an extraordinary one, with a key role to be part of a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, and the Lord needs him. In the words of Zechariah, we hear, "See, your king comes to you humble and riding on a colt." Before we go much further, I do want a quick point of order. We can use colt or donkey interchangeably. Some gospels say colt, some say donkey. The Gospel of Matthew says both. But colt or donkey, the connotation is mostly the same. This is not some grand war horse or some Kentucky thoroughbred. The animal that God needs is more fit for plowing the fields or carrying a farmer's goods to market or traveling across rugged terrain than a beast of royalty. Can you picture yourself in this way? And maybe I've asked you too much. Maybe this is a bridge too far to locate yourself within the donkey of this story. But might I suggest that there's at least one person in my life who would choose the donkey to focus on in this story? This is a story about my oldest daughter, Eliza, and it actually comes from just this past Christmas. As you may know, I was at the time serving as the interim pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran down in Mount Pleasant. And that church has a tradition every Christmas of putting on a children's nativity. And this year, the woman who was directing asked if Eliza would play a role. She specifically asked if she would be one of the animals that appears in the Christmas story. Perhaps a shepherd sheep, a dove from the rafters high, a cow in its stable. Well, I will admit my mistake here to you all. I made an assumption. I didn't ask Eliza. I just signed her up. I thought, what 3-year-old doesn't want to be a cow, right? She was in a mooing stage those days. Well, when I got home and I told Eliza that she was going to be a cow in the Christmas play, she told me pretty flat out, she said, no, I'm not. I'm going to be the donkey. Which was news to me, but I should have seen it coming. You see, in the weeks leading up to Christmas and the nativity play, we read her the Christmas story many times. And in these many retellings, she realized the integral role of a particular animal in that story. Not the cow, not even the sheep, but the humble donkey who carried Jesus's mother uphill and down. No matter how many times I told her that I signed her up to be the cow, each time she would say, no, Daddy, I need to be the donkey. Well, Christmas Eve finally arrived, and trying to make the play go off smoothly, you can see what we did here. We dressed her up as a brown cow, right? Huh? Floppy ears. Well, the moment came for her one line, and up to the microphone, she strode. And the bright lights are shining, and she freezes there in place. And we're all wondering what she was going to do. I was there in the front row just mouthing the word to her. She finally opens her mouth. And wouldn't you know it, she bellows forth the loudest moo that a 3-year-old could muster. But despite her moo, if you ask her to this day what she was that Christmas night, she would tell you that she was the donkey, the colt, the animal that Mary, the mother of our Lord, had need of, and the beast that Jesus now needs at his final hour. I mean, listen again to the words of Jesus. He says, go into the village, and immediately, as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. And if someone asks, hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You are to respond to them by saying, the Lord has need of it. The Lord needs it. The Lord needs that colt, that donkey. And perhaps in her insistence, little Eliza grasped something, which I frankly couldn't. There's an important role that all of creation plays in God's plan. But even within that, there are special, holy moments when God's divine will makes it clear exactly what God needs. And so Eliza thought, I need to be that donkey because Jesus needs it, because Mary needed it. And this is why I wanted to perhaps stretch your imagination and place yourselves in the story specifically as that creature. Because if God can use and needs this colt, how would we answer the call when the Master, when the Lord, when Jesus has need of you, or has need of me? Let's reread that statement from our gospel reading, but change just one word. If someone asks, why are you doing this? You are to respond by saying, the Lord has need of me. At the time of Jesus, the holy city of Jerusalem would explode in population during the festival of the Passover, which is happening during Holy Week. Think of it like a college football town on game day, right? The town triples, quadruples in size. As Passover began, Jews from all over Judea and the surrounding provinces would ride into town to make pilgrimage to the Holy Temple, just as Jesus and the disciples were doing. And yet, despite the great multitude, all these people, when Jesus' hour of need arrived, after the fanfare of the palms and the preaching and teaching in the temple, the religious elite condemned, the Romans convicted, the disciples deserted, and the onlookers, well, they just looked on as an innocent man was put to death. And in Jesus' hour of need, as we heard in the Passion reading, no one was there to help. Well, friends, this Holy Week, and for that matter, all of Lent, has been a beginning of a journey for me. As you know, my first week here was the first week in Lent. And so I feel like we all, you and I, we're setting out together on a great journey, right? A holy journey. Holy weeks, holy months, holy years ahead of us. And on this journey, we will seek to do the holy work of this place together. Therefore, on every step of the journey, may we hear Jesus' words from today anew within our hearts. I, Jesus, have need of you. Strictly speaking, God has no need of anything at all. God is God, after all, the source from which all existence flows. God technically doesn't need our praise. God doesn't need our good works. God doesn't need anything, let alone a donkey or a colt. Everything we have, everything there is, comes from God in the first place. But there is, in that, this wonderful truth, that we have been invited. We have been freed by God's loving grace, like a colt untethered, to participate in what is good, what is beautiful, and what is true. We are privileged to be the hands and feet and hooves that do the work of God and God's kingdom, to bear Christ's love in the world, to a world that is truly in need. Friends, we have a great, a daunting, a wonderful task ahead of us as a church, as St. John, as baptized children of God, no matter where we are or where life takes us. The Lord has need of you, and the Lord has need of me. That donkey, that colt, Jesus had need of it. The donkey would take him on a journey, yes, to the cross, but also a journey that would lead Jesus to resurrection and new life, and ultimately a journey that would lead Jesus to you and to me. And all that needed to happen, it needed to be untied. It needed to be untied, untethered from the things that kept it from the work of Jesus. Well, friends, the Lord has need of us. What's keeping us from being untied from whatever holds us back from living the love of Christ? whatever those things are, let's begin today. As we shout, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And blessed is all that we are privileged to do in God's name. This Holy Week and in all our weeks to come. Amen.